number 2. Luke chapter number 2. I appreciate those of you who were praying for the teen trip, and I know many of you were, and it was encouraging to know. It was a blessing. Your prayers were a blessing. Teen trip was a blessing too, but your prayers were definitely a blessing for safety. Covered a lot of territory, and then, but then just everything we had going on, and a lot of battles were fought during the teen trip, and a lot of victories. And we looked at that in the devotional that they had. You don't have victories without battles. Sometimes we, as parents, we'd rather not fight the battles. We'd rather our kids just do right and grow up and serve God. And, you know, boom, it just happened, you know. It's simple. We're in church. We got them in church. We tell them about God. They ought to just serve God. Simple. But it's not that way, is it? Because they're many us's, and they're just like us, and they have to fight battles too. So anyway, praise the Lord for what happened, but I know many of you were praying, and I just want you to know that I appreciate that, and our teens one day will fully appreciate that. I think some do now, but one day they'll fully appreciate it, but I thank God for what He did. And to me, what's exciting about it is it was a reminder, and I used it several times on the trip, it's a reminder that we're a church. And we all pray for each other, and we should. It should be a reminder to us always to lift each other up in prayer to grow in the Lord. It has nothing to do with the message tonight, but anyway, I thought I would get. Well, actually, it kind of does. But Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 39. Again, I do appreciate all of your prayers. Luke 2, verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, the they here is speaking about Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew, the child, of course, is speaking of Jesus, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things, all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Tonight we're going to learn from the child Jesus. Learning from the child Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll look at this tonight. Our God, we're grateful, Lord, to be here in the middle of a week. God, that with all that we have going on in our world today and all that's going on in our lives, Lord, it's supposed to be, and I pray it always is, refreshing to us to come in the middle of the week and gather with your people, be refreshed by the songs we sing, be encouraged by your word. And Lord, we want that to happen tonight. We don't want to waste our time. And God, it's not a waste if you meet with us. And if you speak to us, and Lord, there are lessons here that maybe apply better to some in this area of their life than others, but God, there are lessons here that we all need to learn from. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help me to preach and speak in such a way that will teach us, but will work in every one of our hearts and lives. May we open our hearts, God, to what you want to say to us from your word, and may you have the free course to do that. May I be out of the way and have the right words and the wisdom and the, Lord, the utterance from you to get forth your word. I pray you just put this message through me in our hearts and lives, and we'll give you the glory for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, we're looking at different children this summer in the Bible, and looking at Jesus as a child is one of those things that, well, yeah, it's perfect. I mean, he's the perfect child. You can learn so much from him. And yet, it's very easy for us to look and say, yeah, but he was Jesus. He's God. And parents might look and say, and my child, well, he's definitely not God. He might resemble another counterpart there sometimes, but he's definitely not God. I don't know about that. And some of you kids may sit here and go, well, you know what? He's talking about Jesus, and Jesus was God, and so I can't ever be like that. So, you know, so what? Well, truth is, in the Gospels, we find four different perspectives on Jesus. God gives them to us in a particular reason. When you read Matthew, you read of Jesus as the Messiah, and you read a little bit about his birth, but it's the idea that he was the fulfillment of prophecy and he was coming. When you read Mark, you read of Jesus as a servant. It doesn't delve a whole lot into his birth. It gets right into what he did and how he worked here on the earth. When you read John, it's about Jesus as God. And he just says, in the beginning was God. There was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was right there in the beginning. But when God gave us the book of Luke, it's to focus on the Son of Man. It's for us to look at Jesus and understand his humanity. When we look at Jesus, yes, he was 100% God, absolutely. But he was also 100% man. And when you look at Jesus, God gives us a full record of his birth in the book of Luke for us to learn something about it. And it's the only time when God refers to Jesus as a child. I can't help but believe there's a reason that he put that in there. We believe that every word is preserved. We want to fight for the King James because we believe in the preservation of Scripture. Then we cannot discount a story about Jesus as a child just because we can never be perfect as he was. While he was 100% God, he was 100% man. While we realize he never sinned, we also realize he was tempted in all points like as we are. And beyond that is this. What standard should we hold ourselves to? You see, sometimes it's much easier, and I'm not saying it's wrong to learn lessons from other children of the Bible and other characters in the Bible, but the truth is the standard that we are supposed to hold ourselves to always is the Lord Jesus Christ and his word anyway. So I would just say, as we approach this, I'm probably going to flip back and forth. And I tried to figure out a way to put it where it was consistently at one point helping parents and another point helping young people, and I don't think I can do that. So I would just say, as we go through it, there's times when parents, I believe there's a lot of lessons for us to learn here about our children, about Jesus, and how we want them to grow up and learn, and a little bit from Mary and Joseph as well. But then young people, I would encourage you to open your hearts, and it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to be a teenager. You could be 5. You could be 7. If you will listen, there are some things that you can learn about Jesus that you can begin to put into practice in your life right now. As we look at this, I want you to understand that first of all, Jesus' life was one of purpose. It was one of purpose. The purpose, I believe, is twofold. First of all, I think there was a purpose in the way he was raised. Look again at verse 39, if you would. And when they had performed, what's that next word? All things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now this is right after they have come. They have seen Anna, the prophetess, they have seen Simeon. They have come in there and they fulfilled everything they were supposed to do. You come down, though, in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And what I'm simply saying is that when it came to Jesus, his parents found that they had a guidebook in raising him. And that was the law of the Lord. They brought him when he was a young child. They dedicated him at the temple. They went through all of the ritual as they were supposed to do because they were following what they knew to do of the scriptures. And they applied that and they put it into their life. Parents, we have got a guidebook to raise our children. We don't have to have all the latest psychiatrists or psychologists or other psychos. We don't need everything that they have to say to learn how to raise our children. We have the Word of God. Yet I wonder how many times do we make a decision about the raising of our children or the philosophy behind when we raise our children? Do we make it based on something other than the Word of God? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean this. When I was a kid, now we usually follow that with something that happened when we were a kid. Some way our parents raised us. I remember, it wasn't here for the record, but I remember I was in one church that I was working in, and one parent said, well, you know what, when I was a kid, we weren't allowed to not do our homework. And she was saying that about her child that didn't do their homework. Anyway, if you think about that for a second, that's a little bit of a problem. And I at one point, I think they said that again. And at one point, I looked at them, I said, and who made you do your homework? Well, our parents did. I just looked at them and grinned, and they go, well, I'm busy. You know, they go into it. The point is this, though. Sometimes we raise our kids based on the way that we were raised. Now, I praise God for my parents. I praise God for many of the things that they taught me. I praise God for many of the ways in which I was raised. But my standard for raising my kids is not the way my parents raised me. My standard for raising my kids is the basis of what does God's Word say? We can take a look at it and say, well, you know what? When America was strong, this is what happened with kids. Hey, you won't find anybody more patriotic than me or who loves the way America used to be. I love our heritage. But just because of the way America used to be, or I should say, the way we believe America used to be, because most of the time when we say that, we're talking about something we read in a book somewhere, we weren't really there. Just because we believe it should be that way, is that the Bible way to raise our kids? We ought to be asking ourselves, and I think it's a good reminder. I know I'm not telling anybody in here anything that's new, but we ought to be asking ourselves, what is the basis for my philosophy of raising my kids? What is the basis? Why do I want my kids to do that? Why do I expect my kids to grow up that way? What is it that is the Bible principle for that? You see, if we'll get a Bible principle for that, and then we will teach our children that Bible principle, and they catch the Bible principle, one day they will say, I do this because God said so, and it will not be because mom and dad said so. That is the way we are supposed to teach our kids. That's the way we're supposed to raise our kids. They had a guidebook. They had the Word of God guiding how they were raising Jesus. They had good habits. They brought Jesus, they followed the Word of God there, they came to the feast of the Passover, and I would just simply say there are habits that should be in every Christian home. We ought to be having devotions with our kids, and not just in our devotion time. But you know what, when you're discussing the news, you can tell them why what you're saying is true and teach them this is what God says about what's going on in the news. When you're discussing something that happened at school, or right now, parents, something that happened at camp. You know, your kids are sitting there at the table, and if you're like mine, I don't do a lot of talking at the table these days because there's no point in having a conversation that lasts super long because it's always interrupted with, don't do that and don't do that. You know, they're just, you're still in training mode anyway. But your kids are sitting in there talking, and you say, hey, what happened at camp today? And it's never connected. But somewhere along the line, as it goes through and it's all those unconnected pieces of fact, somewhere in there you suddenly go, he did what? He said what? Did the camp counselor know that? You know, it's no good being the camp director's son either, because I'm always listening for stuff like that. But anyway, but you're sitting here, and they did what? My counselors are worried. My kids haven't said anything. I'm just a general speak right here, okay? All right, but anyway, but you're just sitting here, and you're listening, you're catching all of these little things, and you sit there and you go, well, I don't like them, man. I can't wonder how their parents raised them. Instead of doing that or getting defensive, because somebody said something nasty to your child, by the way, welcome to life. What you can do is stop for a moment and teach them and say, well, what did you do? How did you respond to that? Well, I punched him. Yeah. Okay. Was that a good idea? Maybe you shouldn't have done that. You know, all kinds of things like that. Pause a moment. When God said there in Deuteronomy 6, when he talked about teaching them, he said, when you're walking by the way, and when you're sitting down, and when you're lying down, and when you're rising up, the whole point is this. Everywhere we go, there are examples to teach our kids. Those are good habits to get into. Those are good things that we should be trying to teach our kids. And then notice the product of what we see the raising of Jesus there in verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now we get verses like this, and I know we say, well, yeah, he was God, and the Spirit was there and all these things, and I understand all of that. But we want our kids to be, for instance, strong in spirit. We don't want to lose that spirit. We don't want to lose that desire to do what's right. We want to encourage that. We want to train that. We want them to be bold. We want them to go forward. We want them to strive to do things that are right. Sometimes we may have to temper that. Sometimes we may have to channel that. But we want them to be strong in their spirit. And by the way, another word for spirit that we use often today is attitude. We want them to have a good attitude. You know, kids can obey with a bad attitude. We've all seen it. You know, you get the child, they know better, they're in trouble, they sit down, but in their mind, they're sitting there going, I'm standing up on the inside, I'm not going to sit down. They got that attitude in there, and sometimes you're trying to get through to kids, and you say, look, I can't tell you what's wrong, I don't know what's going on in your head, but your attitude stinks. Well, we ought to be striving to get our kids to have a good attitude, and that comes, again, it comes through teaching, it comes through God working in their heart, wanting them to be filled with wisdom. It says God's grace was upon him. That word used there for the grace of God upon him in verse 40 is, by the way, the exact same word in verse 52 when it says in favor with God and man. And kind of the idea there is it's a graciousness, it's a manner of acting and speaking. We ought to raise our kids to have, could I just simply say we ought to raise our kids to have manners? Do you know what the biblical basis for manners is? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, we all would have different aspects of what we would consider to be manners. Some of those can affect us regionally speaking. There are some, I just simply say that by the simple fact that growing up where I did and growing up around here, you have different opinions about what's rude and what's not. Some folks up here, oh man, I was down south, and my word, they just take so long, and they sit there and they talk to you for forever, and you're like, I just want to go. And I'm sitting there going, they were being nice. What's the problem there? There are different aspects of manners that's different on how we grew up. But there are certain aspects of manners that are just simply a matter of respecting others as yourself. One day, I would like to preach a message. I may preach a message to our teens entitled Revisiting the Golden Rule. In our society today, the golden rule is he who has the gold makes the rules. But in Matthew 7:12, God said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, you'd solve a lot of relationship problems if we would learn to live our lives on the basis of not what somebody else did to us and getting them back, but thinking about them. and doing what we would like done to ourselves. Anyway, these types of things Mary and Joseph raised Jesus with. But I want you to notice some things then in his growing. He grew with a purpose. He grew, he waxed strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. Notice, when you grow, you are actively changing. There's a danger, parents, there's a danger, young people, in this idea of never wanting our kids to change. I think this is what happens sometimes with the youngest. I'm not the youngest, so I can say this. You ever notice the youngest are always the most spoiled kids? You know, all you older people who are not the youngest, you can all amen right there, and everybody else can get upset. But you ever notice that the youngest are always seem to be the most spoiled? Now, whether that's true or not, we all go back and forth, and depends on what part of the line you're in. I always say that my parents had my sister. It took them 6 years to get over her. They had me, and they thought, that's so wonderful. They had my brother 2 years later, and they said, well, we messed up. We got to try again. They tried 2 years later. They didn't get that. They got my youngest sister, and she was just like my older one, and they quit. I was the only one that they got was good. Now, that's just, you know, that's just truth. But I'm just kidding. We've all got these opinions and all these kinds of things. But you know one thing I think that, I think one thing when our children are really young, when Archie was born, for instance, okay? A couple years later, here comes Ben. You're not going to cuddle Archie anymore because now you got a baby in the house. But what happens when there's not another baby after that baby? The tendency is to take care of them longer and want to cuddle them and things like this. If we're not careful, when our kids start to get a little older, and maybe sometimes it's with the oldest one, our kids are no longer kids. Now they've reached that abominable of all ages, teenager. And they begin to change and they begin to grow. And sometimes if we're not careful, I just wish my kid could stay the way they were. They're never going to. And we should never want them to. The question is, how are they going to change? Not whether they are going to change. And I would point out that as Jesus began to grow, he grew with a purpose. He grew and became stronger in spirit. He grew and he became filled with wisdom. He grew with the grace of God upon him. He was actively changing. I'd say second of all, he was actively learning. Look at verse 46. Here we come to the temple and he's there and he's talking with the doctors in verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors. It just seems like a good point to note, point out that he was not in the back. Teenagers. It's right there. It's in the Bible. You know what I mean? It's right there. He's in the midst of the doctors. He wasn't hiding. He wasn't trying to get under the radar of the religious teachers. He's right in the middle of them. Both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. There's a great education message that could happen right about there. But let me just briefly say it this way. He was listening and he was learning. Young people, you say, oh, I don't understand why parents are always on me. I don't understand why the youth pastor is always on me. I don't understand why the teachers are always against me. I don't understand why the camp workers are always getting down on me and they're always yelling at me. Well, probably the first problem is you're not listening. That's probably the first problem. And then probably the second problem is you're not learning. You might be listening, you hear the instruction, but you learn nothing from it. Do you notice that when Jesus went there and he sat down with the doctors of the law and he's sitting there? Now again, he is God. But it says he was sitting there and he was hearing them. And he was asking them questions. And it says then they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. In other words, his responses. What are you saying? I'm saying that Jesus was actively trying to learn how to be a better person. Jesus was actively trying to learn the Word of God. Young person, let me ask you something. When your parents have devotions, what is your attitude? No, but Dad, I'm in the middle. I want to do this. What is your attitude when you get in your Sunday school class? What is your attitude when you get in your junior church? What is your attitude when you get in teens? When it's time for the preaching, when you come in the auditorium, what is your attitude toward it? Do you come in and say, yes, I can't wait. I want to learn something from God. Do you actively go after it? Jesus was trying to learn. He was not just listening. He was not just hearing them. But he was asking them questions, and he was giving responses when they gave it. And yes, they were astonished at his understanding. But listen to me, you say again, well, but he was God. Yes, but listen to me. It's time for young people to start wanting to learn again. I don't understand a lack of, I'm different, okay? I was weird as a kid. I really was. With our school system, you could do extra work, all right? It wasn't homework. You could do extra work to get ahead. I did it all the time. I loved it. My parents would tell me to stop doing my schoolwork and go to bed. I know, I was weird. I'm just nuts like that, okay? But I love to learn. I like to learn anything and everything I can. I love to read. That I have to balance that as a youth pastor. If I had my way, every teen trip would be every historical museum and site that I could find anywhere. And when I've gotten through all of them in the U.S., I'd find a way to get a passport and go somewhere else. I would love that. Y'all can have great America. I'm not a roller coaster guy. You have your roller coaster and go put me at Gettysburg. That's the way I like it. So I don't understand. That's just me. Everybody is not like me, and praise the Lord for it, and we're all glad about that. But the point is, when it comes to the Word of God, you don't grow to become the person you're supposed to be unless you want to learn. And by the way, adults, there's never a point when we reach an age we don't have to learn anymore. We ought to be actively striving when the preaching and the teaching of the words of God's going on. We hit a passage, we're like, oh, I know that passage. Well, good. But maybe God gave something to the preacher that you've never gotten out of that passage. Or maybe you got it out of that passage 20 years ago, but God's got something fresh for you right now. We ought to be actively striving to learn. Listen, if anything, you get anything out of this message, when I look at our society today, and I look at the problem of young people, and boy, you know, you hear hundreds of sermons. The number one problem in America is, and there's about 100 of them. But one big problem is that we let our young people grow up without any kind of purpose whatsoever. Any kind of goal. If you do that, somebody will give them a purpose. The world's got a purpose for them. The world's got an end game. The world's got a goal. So parents, be careful. This is the reason for the teaching on technology that you get. This is the reason as a youth pastor I hit on it all the time. Why? Because teenager and gadget equals no purpose. And when they get a gadget with that much power, we were at the Space Center. Was it the Space Center, Mr. Brzezinski? We were at the Space Center there in Huntsville, and they said that there is more power, more capability in the average smartphone than what got the first men to the moon. Don't think you can just hand them some phone and think that nothing is going to happen. Give your kids a purpose in your training. Give their life a purpose. Give them a goal to go after. Secondly, I want you to notice the priorities, and I got to get these last through very quickly. I want you to notice his priority. When it comes down in verse 49, they come and they find Jesus. They ask him, his mom asked him, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He said unto them, how is it, verse 49, that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Notice when Jesus asked the question, I don't think he's being disrespectful here at all. I know he's not. He's Jesus. But he's saying, you should have expected this out of me. Wist ye not? Didn't you expect that I would be about my Father's business? Parents, could I say this? Our kids will never, they will never grow in the Lord if we don't expect them to. I think too many times we set our expectation on the basis of what we see going on around us. I strive real hard. I won't say I'm good at it. The Lord's been working in my heart, and I've got some goals this summer that I'm working with my boys on. But I strive very hard. This is going to sound funny, but every Thursday night, all right, you get those papers during the school year. Every Thursday night, I go through every paper my kid does. When they first got their books, I went through and looked at the books. Why? I want to know what my kids are learning. You know why? Because it's not the school's job to raise my kids. It's my job. Now, I'm giving them the authority to do that. They're going to do a better job with the academics and all that kind of stuff. That's fine. But I want to know what my kids are doing. When they get their Master Club books, I need to know what my kids are doing and if they're working at it and striving for all of those extra things. We should expect our kids to have a godly purpose in life. Don't be content, as I've heard some parents say, well, you know what, he's not in jail like his brother. Well, that's a real lofty expectation of your child. No. Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? And he said, I must be about it. There was a necessity to it. I've got to do this. Your child may not be called into full-time Christian service. Young person, you may not be called into full-time Christian service. But your life calling is serving God. Your career is not your life calling. Your career is serving God. I'm sorry, your calling is serving God. Your career sustains you and your family so you can serve God. That's the Bible way to look at it. That's what we should raise our kids toward. Too many parents want their kids to be the athlete that they never were. So they put them in and all of these things. They want them to grow up and get that fresh country stuff. And so they put them in 4-H. And I know that's not any of us around here. But we put them in all, oh, I want them to get this. I want them to get that. I want them to get that. Listen, the number one goal, if it does not happen with my kids, I will have failed. The only thing I care about is that my kids serve God, period. Whether they make a lot of money does not matter. There's nothing else that matters. Accept them doing God's will. And teenager, that's what I've been hammering away at you. That's what I'm trying to get through your head. You're too busy getting distracted by stupid things like fidget spinners. The most retarded thing that ever existed in the world. I got teenagers coming into Sunday school, sitting there spinning it, going, my teacher told me if I did this, I could read better. There is a teacher who used an opportunity right there. I haven't yet figured out how you read better when you're busy spinning your fidget. But anyway. I don't know where that came from, but anyway, you get the point. Our goal is to serve God. I was on priorities. That's what I was talking about. He was serving the highest authority, Jesus. Jesus was subject to his parents. But his highest priority was doing what God, his Father, told him to do. But secondly, he was subject to all authority. Look at verse 51. All right, they come, they find him. Verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Now, he was God. He was right there. He could have said, you know what? I'm right here. This is what I'm called to do. I'm listening. See you, Mom and Dad. I got my own agenda. He didn't do that. Why? Because he had somewhere he was supposed to be. Some of you teenagers, your problem is you're not content with the house you grew up in, you're growing up in. You're not content with your parents. You're not content with your youth pastor. You're not content with your pastor. You're not content with your school. You're not content with your church. If you could just be somewhere else, you would be happier, freer, and a much better Christian. Baloney. If that were true, that's where God would have put you. But that's not where he put you. And Jesus was in Mary and Joseph's home. God could have put him with anyone else, but that's where he wanted them. Jesus was there learning and he was ready to go. He was 12. It was another 18 years before God was ready for him to go out into his ministry. And in the meantime, he went home, he learned how to be a carpenter, and he did what his mom and dad told him. Teenagers, stop getting your eyes, get your eyes off of elsewhere and keep them focused on God and where you're supposed to be. And as one person put it, bloom where you're planted. He was obedient in externally. Notice it didn't just say he was obedient. It says he was subject unto them. That means his attitude, his heart was submitted to his mom and dad. Now, do you understand he created them? Right? You do understand that they existed in the world that he created. But he submitted himself to his mom and dad. So, teenager, when you create your own world, even then you don't have an excuse to disobey your parents. Amen, Pastor Parrish. All right, thank you, teenagers. I appreciate that. Amen right there. All right, and then the pattern, verse 52. I don't have time to dwell on this. But verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He increased. I won't take time to deal a whole lot with those others. Let's just say stature is talking about literally the word there. It means maturity in years or size. I would say this as far as an application. Young person, as you grow up, grow up. Don't remain immature all of your life. You're ever supposed to be growing and learning. He was constantly increasing. And he was in favor with God and man. Notice he was in favor with God first, and then he was in favor with man. He sought God's approval. Again, he acted in a way that was appropriate to others. But in the next minute and a half, consider this idea of he increased in wisdom. He increased in wisdom. I don't have time to go there if you want to write these scriptures down. How do you increase in wisdom? Just a couple of thoughts. First thing is, Proverbs 9:10 tells us, and elsewhere in the scripture, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you're going to have wisdom, young person, adult, if you want your child to have wisdom, they must learn to fear God. They must have the right attitude. That is the beginning of wisdom. When you have something that's the beginning, that means you can't get anything else that goes with that until you start at the very beginning. So unless you start with the fear of the Lord, young person, teenager, you wonder why you keep doing so many stupid things? It's because you're not starting with the fear of the Lord. You start and begin at the point of self-pleasure. And when you begin by pleasing yourself, you will always do foolish things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want your child to have right wisdom, they need to have the right attitude. Second, they need to have the right knowledge. They need to have the right knowledge. 2 Timothy 3:15 talks about Timothy, and as a child that has known for the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Our kids, we live in an internet age. It's the information highway. There's so much knowledge available. Listen. Could I just throw this in, parents, especially those of you with younger ones? Okay, listen. There are a lot of great role models for our kids. Why do we have to have the people of the world who don't exist to be the role models for our kids? You say, what do you mean? Why do they have to worship Iron Man? Or Captain America? They don't exist. I know, I just blew it. We had a kid. I won't tell that story. Somebody blew it in camp this week. They revealed that there was no Santa Claus, and it was tragic. But why don't we teach our kids? Listen, if you're going to teach them role models besides Bible characters, why don't you give them historical characters to admire? Why don't you give them real men who did real things? Because otherwise, if we teach our kids to follow the latest whatever that comes out. Okay, when I was a kid, it was Ninja Turtles. All right? And they're back. Wow. Are we desperate or what? Now, I always had a battle. I always had a battle with my friends because I never wanted to go along with the crowd. And I always told them G.I. Joe was way better than Ninja Turtles. They could shoot them. And they were all going down. Remember when Ninja Turtles first came out, they were trying to kick kids out of the sewer because they were all going down to see the Ninja Turtles. How retarded. Sorry, that's not politically correct, is it? How mentally handicapped? I mean, that is just so stupid. But boy, and I'm not trying to be critical or anything like that. Your child has a toy, don't try to hide them from me. But my point is this. I'm just simply throwing it out. What is the wiser way to raise our kids? What is the better thing to point them towards? We ought to want, let's take it a little older. Some soccer player that's getting paid way too much money? I know it wouldn't be a basketball player because they don't know who they are. But seriously, these guys, a bunch of overgrown babies that play sports today. They may have some kind of physical ability, but if that's character, I don't want it. They may have character on the court or on the field, but when it comes to their personal life, they're sleazeballs. No, thank you. No, thank you. Let's pattern our kids. Let's teach them to follow maybe some godly men in our church, maybe some people in the Bible. Let's turn them their minds and hearts that way. The right kind of knowledge. Listen, there's a lot of knowledge out there. There's some knowledge your kids just don't need. They don't need it all. And they walk. You say, well, they're going to walk in the store and they're going to see it. That's fine. Just point at them and say, hey, you know what? That character right there, you know, that Spider-Man, he's fake. He doesn't exist. And he's never had a web come out of his hand. But let me tell you something. Jesus taught the disciples, oh, here's a nice one, cast the nets on the other side and all the fish came in. Huh? So you got the net, spider web, anyway. Point, teach them something worthwhile. I digress. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. You know, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, God speaks of the fact that he said you should be teachers. But you have to learn the new things again. He said the people who are teaching, the people who are helping others, if I could put it to you that way, are the people who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. You want your kids to have wisdom, listen, they're going to have to be in situations where they got to make decisions. You can't make all the decisions for them. They're going to make some wrong decisions. And they're going to make some right decisions. The key for us, if we want our kids to learn wisdom, is to teach them how to use the idea of discernment. To use their senses and to discern between good and evil and say, hey, you know what? You forgot to look at that and say that was evil. And point that out to him. And then in James 1:5, he said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If you want your kids to have wisdom, young person, if you want to have wisdom, you need to have a right desire. Ask God for it. Many scattered thoughts, but I would just simply say, Jesus was constantly growing. He lived his life with a purpose because he knew that one day God had a plan for his life and he fulfilled it all the way up until the point when he said from the cross, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. And then 3 days and three nights later, he fulfilled the rest of it as he rose again from the dead. Now your child, I can't vouch for whether or not they'll be asked to go to a cross, but they won't be asked probably to rise again from the dead. They won't be asked to atone for the sins of the whole world, but God's got something for them. And you don't know what it is. And I don't know what it is, but I do know this. I should raise my children, and young person, you should formulate your life around this simple fact. God has a purpose and a plan for my life, and all the knowledge that we filter in there, and all of the raising, and all of the passion, and everything we pour into them should be aimed at that goal, that one day they serve God. And if you're like me, by God's grace, may they be a stronger Christian than I could ever hope to be. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and we'll have a word of prayer. But I just ask you, take these thoughts. May they challenge you. May they encourage you. And may we learn from them and apply them to our lives. I'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll be done. Our Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, dear God, it's been a help. I pray, Lord, you'd teach us through it. God, I want to raise my kids the way that would please you. I don't always, I look from the wrong standard so many times. But Lord, may I be burdened to do that. And then, Lord, may our young people, from the youngest child to the oldest teenager, and really to the oldest adult, may we look at your life and pattern our lives after you and strive to, God, do as you would have us to do. And live in a way, and may we grow constantly in your word. As you said in 2 Peter 3:18, may we constantly grow in the Lord and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.